as saying that the 5 different soups I tasted and 3 different desserts were in no way the sin of gluttony or selfishness. I was simply trying to make you all feel good, to eat all your food. See, I was preferring you by tasting all of that. That was delicious. Thank you all who brought food. Let's give them a hand. Was so wonderful. Perfect lunch for today. So thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this sweet time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit convicting us. And I pray now that you would meet with us in a very special way in this last session, that we would practically live out and apply the things that you've taught us, the things that you say in your word, that we would indeed be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we've determined it's not about us. It is all about God and his glory. And the natural response when we get that is to serve. So we're going to look at some areas now in which we need to be serving and bringing glory to God and some practical ways to do that. Number one, serving your family. Let's start at home with maybe the toughest arena to serve with gladness, our family. Now, as a side note, as we start this portion, I just want to say that I realize some of you may not be married. You're either widowed or divorced or single. Some of you may not have children. Please do not close your ears for this point. You may have other family, parents, grandchildren living with you or close to you, so it applies to you. Even if you don't, you may apply many of these principles. These are not just for a husband. These verses we're going to read say nothing about husbands. They are to be lived out among all people with whom we deal and have relationships. So don't close your ears to this, please. And not only can you become a more godly woman, but we are to live out Titus 2, where it tells us the older women teach the younger women to. It doesn't say married older women or married older women who have children, now you go teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. It simply says, older women, you teach the younger women to love their husbands and children. So it can apply to you whatever stage you're in life. It is definitely one of the hardest areas to be selfless. Let's be honest. With our families and in our homes is one of the hardest areas to be selfless. And let's see if we can figure out why this is. First of all, we're comfortable, right? We tend to let our guard down with our family. They love us anyway, you know, we're all in this thing together. We tend to let our guard down. It really is hard, you know, staying up or on our toes all the time. So when we have to do that and kind of perform for everybody else, well, let's just breathe easy when we get home and relax. So the people who catch the brunt of our downtime are the ones that are to be the dearest and the closest to us and the ones we love the most. I'm sure that we could all give plenty of examples of this, and I have an arsenal to choose from, but I'll give you one fairly harmless one. Several years ago, our former youth pastor, who actually sounds quite like Ed on the telephone, which was a bad thing. He called, and it was sort of before caller ID, or either I wasn't on that particular phone. I don't know. It was, you know, technology, how it's progressed in the years. And I picked up the phone and I said, hello. And he said, hello or hey, whatever. I thought it was my husband. And he said something else, you know, what's going on or how you doing? Well, I proceeded to be as negative and as laid back and as, you know, non-formal and grunting, whatever you do with, you know, your husband when he's on the phone, however you know, telling him the problems. Finally, into this conversation, he goes, Anna, do you know who this is? I'm like, no, obviously I don't. Well, it's Peter. I said, oh, well, my husband's name is Ed, so this is not my husband. But it was just a really, like, again, a harmless example of how it doesn't matter how we grunt at or, and I'm not saying don't be comfortable. Yes, be, you don't have to, I'm not asking you to be formal every time. Hello, dear, how are you? You know, but to really concentrate, hard on how we're reacting and treating and talking to our spouses and our children. If you've had a bad day and your boss yells at you, you can't yell back. The driver cuts you off on the way home, and by the time you come to your senses, that driver is long gone. You get home, and your selfish anger rises, and you let your guard down with your family, and you take all those things out on them. It's just an easy place to do it. Secondly, we think since we're always doing things for our family, we're always performing a taxi service, we're always a maid, we're always doing all these things, that we deserve time alone. We deserve that me time. We deserve to be pampered. I'm always with them. Don't they know that I need to take care of myself? Now, again, just like with the health and the eating properly and exercising properly, I'm not saying now go run yourself in the ground or make yourself sick with never a moment to catch your breath, never a moment alone. We all need to be refreshed. We all do need a break sometimes. And we certainly should rest properly and take care of our health. Even sometimes it's not wrong to treat yourself to an occasional nice haircut or manicure or whatever those things are you do special for yourself. That's okay, ladies. It's the treating ourselves that takes priority over meeting their needs. It's something we may dangle over our family's head when we're not able to do something special for ourselves. That's when it becomes a problem. You need a break? What do you think I do all day long? Drive you to the mall? Do you ever think that I get to waltz around the mall like you do? It's those attitudes. You may be doing a lot of things for your family, so you say, how can I be selfish? Look at me, I'm the one doing it all. But it's exactly that rotten, selfish attitude that proves that you are serving so selfishly. I would hate for you to have polled my family over the years and to hear the different times what they would have had to have said about me. So let's move on in our families. Loving and serving your husband. I imagine whether you've been married 20 weeks, 20 months, or 20 years, there have been numerous times that you can recall being self-centered and treating your husband selfishly. And your response is, yes, and I can recall just as many times that he has done it to me. And I say to you in love, we're at a ladies' conference. We're not here to talk about your husband being selfish. I do not want to discount the fact that some of you are in very difficult marriages. And I do know that husbands can be selfish. But guess who? We're responsible for changing, ladies. Us. We're not responsible for them. We're responsible for changing us. We are responsible to repent and to obey God when he shows us an area of sin in our lives. Again, Mary Jo and I were talking, and I was recalling a time with her that she had shared her testimony on this in this area for our ladies, and she said something very profound. She said, yes, sure, I was praying for my husband, but I was praying all the wrong things. I was praying God change him, God make him less selfish. But the question is, how about us ladies? How do we need to change? So I want us to look at some key passages that will apply to how we treat all people, not just our husbands, but we most especially should strive to apply them to those who are the dearest to us. Romans 12, verse 3. And again, this applies, this is very generic here. It applies to everybody. I want you to put your husband's name in here. That's what I'm asking you to do. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Do we think of ourselves more highly than we ought? Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Are you esteeming your husband as better than yourself? The love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Is it easy? Absolutely not. But doesn't it make more sense now when we've seen really how bad we are? That it's not about us, that it is all about loving and serving God? I'll ask you, what are some ways in which we are selfish to our husbands? How can you show selfishness to him?
When you're tired and it's time to fix dinner and you haven't figured out what you want, yeah. It comes out with something that's really time consuming.
Okay.
And you have to decide if you're going to do it or not.
Yeah. Very good. Very practical things. How else do we act selfishly toward our husband?
When he comes home from work, shoving the baby in his arms and telling him to change the poopy that you've been changing all day.
Yeah, there you go.
You're tired and worn out. Right. And forget that, you know, he's tired too.
That's right. I'm sick of doing it. It's your turn now. You deal with it. I've done it all day long. Yeah. Doesn't matter what he's done. Yeah.
I think when he asked you to do something, he said, really? I don't have time for that.
There you go. Anything else? Mary Jo.
Sometimes you can do the things that you are asked to do from him, or putting away his laundry and putting it away neatly instead of just shoving it in the drawer, hanging up a shirt inside out because you don't want to bother him. He should have turned it right side out if he wanted it, you know. But even though I'm doing those things, my heart and my motive is still selfish. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's good. Yes.
I like to pick on my husband.
Okay.
I'm a few years older than him, so he'll say something, and I say, "Listen, I got seniority."
That makes you wiser and better, doesn't it? That you've got seniority on him.
But I have a very good husband, a wonderful husband. And of course, there's times when you look at one another like that and say, "Well, no, wait a minute."
Yeah.
But I do like to pick on him. And okay. Say, no, you just wait a minute. I got more seniority. He takes it in stride.
No, good, good. Anything else? I have several, but you go ahead. Yes. And you're getting them.
When, like, we both work all day expecting when he gets home to kind of entertain you.
Yes,
you know,
yeah.
You know, you're wanting conversation and he's wanting to nap as a chair and you're like,
not talk at all. Yes.
Not talk at all, right?
Yeah.
I don't thank my husband enough for what he does do. I just take it for granted. Oh, well, he did that. Big job.
Wow.
You know, you don't say that, but I mean, you just feel that way. You don't think, oh, he did something nice for me. You don't think it's crazy.
You don't verbalize that gratitude.
That, you know.
That's excellent.
So that's very selfish.
Yeah, very selfish. That's right. How about not communicating? You give him the silent treatment. That's a very selfish way. I won't make you raise your hands, but I think we deal with things differently. Like some of us, maybe like me, just wants to explode and get it all out in the open. You don't want to talk about it? Well, I want to talk about it now. Let's talk about it now. You know, da 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 da. Some people much prefer the silent treatment, and you'll go for days in your home without saying a word to one another. Not communicating, giving your husband the silent treatment. Or just, not about some problem, just talking so much that he can't even get a word in edgewise. Are you selfish with your speech? It's all about you. Let me tell you about my day. Well, you want to hear it later? Oh, you know what? And ladies just run off at the mouth. And you say, well, my husband never talks to me. Well, because he can't get a word in edgewise. How could he talk to you? You won't be quiet. Not getting, like, the meals. That was a great point. Not getting your household chores done or things that... And I realize if you're both working, you have an agreement on things. I understand that. But you understand, ladies, that even if you work outside the home, you are kind of the known in Scripture as you're the keeper of the home, the manager. You got to make sure it all flows, whether it's takeout or whatever. Do we have the laundry detergent so my husband can do it? You got to be thinking ahead. You're the manager. You're not the head of the home, but you're you're running it like a well-oiled machine. And when you let those things go, it's a very selfish thing. Oh, well, let him pick it up next time. Well, nicely ask him to if you can't. How about just a very kind, would you please pick this up on your way home? I don't have time to. I've got to stay late for work. Not a, you know, guilt trip on him, etc. Or maybe you don't work outside the home, or maybe you homeschool, you don't work outside the home, you homeschool a dozen kids and you're exhausted, etc., etc., and you're doing all these things. There just are so many ways in which we can snap at him for totally unnecessary issues. How about we just don't get our stuff done because we are so selfish, we're just doing our own thing. Everything just kind of goes to pot because we aren't paying any attention to it. Because we're too selfish, caught up in our own hobbies or our own whatever. How about your family, not his, always takes precedence in the holidays, family events? I know it's difficult. Look, my children now live all over the country. My parents have always lived 900 miles from me. My husband's parents have lived 300 miles from us. It's difficult to make those things work. What if you're in the same town? Do you have a good system on that, or is it always you run into mama? Let's make sure, if his family is even a possibility or an issue, that you're not being selfish in that way. You're bitter and unforgiving, and you hold grudges, and you hold things over his head from way past time. That's not loving. Oh, those of you who have children, those of us who have children, the most selfish thing you can do to your husband is putting your children in front of him. God designed your relationship with your husband to be a permanent one. Your relationship with your child or your children is temporary. Genesis 2:24 says, "For a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife." It is not something where God has permanently, he has temporarily given you these children, not permanently, to raise them so that they're ready to go out and be adults and live in this world. Some of you say, I wish they would leave. They still hang around home. I don't think it out. Do you understand the point? I remember getting so afraid when I was about to get married and I was going to be marrying a pastor and living away from my family, and I am an only child. And I remember saying to my pastor back then, what am I going to do? They're not going to understand. You know, we're going to move far away, and he's going to go to seminary. And then who knew at the time? I didn't. That I was moving all the way to New York, and that was like foreign land when you live in Georgia. And he said such wise words to me. He said those things, Anna, they'll get over it. The husband and wife relationship is the permanent one. Your relationship with them is temporary. Yes, we're to honor them. Yes, they're still my parents. But you know what I mean. Don't go running back to mama all the time. It's your husband, your husband. Don't let your children dictate your lives. You should not. When I see these new mothers who absolutely do everything they can, their entire worlds now are centered around their children. Man, you drag those kids along. They're very resilient. They should fit into your world. You're not fitting into their world. They need to fit in with the family now. We're moving along and we're ministering as a family, and life is not going to stop and revolve around you. Don't treat your husband second class because of your children. How can we change? What do we do about this? Well, quite obviously, the way to do it is to be selfless and do the opposite of the things that we've just mentioned. Have a nice hot meal on the table, or at least have something planned to be delivered to your house. Figure it out. Thankfully, my husband is not a picky eater. So when I pull out the hot dogs and the buns, and he doesn't get upset. But I do make sure they're hot dogs and buns in the refrigerator, or cold cuts, or frozen waffles. No, I'm kidding. Or cereal. Make sure something is available. And if it is a hot meal he wants, make some arrangements. Get a crock pot. Figure it out. Does he have pet peeves? Well, we all do. Well, I'm not going to. Those are his pet peeves. That's not my problem. I had this bad habit, still, I'll say have, I won't say past tense, of putting things on the steps going upstairs. I don't want to make a trip every time, really. So I'll put things there, and they'll pile all day long. They'll pile. And it is, I will agree, it is a health hazard, because more than once, some of my family members have tripped over them, and that could be very dangerous. And so he has a good point. It looks bad, and it's dangerous. And it just, if it bothers him, that should be the reason enough that that's not a, you know, hill I'm willing to die on there. I'm not going to make a battle out of that thing. Just pick the stuff up, Anna, and move it. So I've gotten better about that. What is it that your husband, just something you'll say, well, that's just his little pet peeve. I don't need to give in to that. Wouldn't that be the most selfless, loving, sacrificial thing if you just took the stuff up the steps? Whatever it is, like that, that might help and show him that you're being selfless. Do it. You get the point. Prefer your husband. I love this illustration from a marriage counselor. One time he was talking, and it may have been the session I went to like the weekend or years ago, but in the homework that this counselor gave for the husband and wife, so the husband had the list of, you know, 100 things to, selfless acts to do to your wife, you know, 100 things you can do for your wife or whatever. So they go back the next week to the counselor and they said, all right, you know, tell me how it went. Did you do your homework? And the husband said, oh, I've been trying. He said, I've made it through number 75, but that's as far as I got. And the counselor is like, whoa, that wasn't the point, but good job. You know, the point was take two or three of those things and work on them. They're suggestions, you know. But praise be to God, this guy took it seriously and he went 75 out of 100. Wouldn't you like to be married to him? Yes. So... Sure, go ahead.
If you don't mind.
No.
It's a true story. I read it a while ago. This woman, young couple, woman was mad. Her husband had been married before and his first wife died. And he was very much in love with her anyway. And one day, he was gone. She was putting the laundry away and she found a photograph of his first wife under his underwear. Hmm. So she got a beautiful frame.
Aww.
And she put it in the frame. Hmm. And I think that's
a that is very selfless. Right. Yeah, yeah. I'm not sure all of us could say we would do the same thing, right? We might, yeah, hide it deeper sometimes. Yeah. Wow, that's beautiful. Thank you very much. Yeah, that's a perfect example of it, of selflessly loving your husband. Yeah, excellent illustration. And if you have unsaved husbands, ladies, these same principles apply, and even more so. 1 Peter 3 tells us that you do these things so that he may even be won without a word by your conduct. How are we living lives in front of our husbands? If you are married, you made a commitment, a promise. I want to tell you about a man who made a promise and kept it gladly and lovingly and unselfishly and sacrificially. My husband went to seminary at Columbia Bible College and Seminary, it was known back then, in South Carolina. Now it's Columbia Biblical International University, CIU. So he went to the graduate program there, and the president of the college was named Robertson McQuilkin. And he wrote a book called A Promise Kept. And I could not find my copy of the book, but I was able to go online early this morning and find a little article that Christianity Today did about him. So Robertson McQuilkin, if you want a sweet book to read, it's not theologically deep or thick or anything, but it's very precious. It's called A Promise Kept. He was the president of this university. And I think, Mary Jo, you read to me yesterday that she was 55 when she started developing Alzheimer's.
Well, she started about 50. He knows that she started forgetting things. And at 55, if I read it correctly,
I think you're right.
She was at her
totally age. Worse, yeah. And she lived many years past that,
yeah.
But it had fully taken her at 55.
Yeah.
How many of you are 50-ish, in your 50s? Yeah. That's very young to be having Alzheimer's, but it happens. I heard of another lady that it happened to. So anyway, this man, a dear man, this is the beginning of the article. After his wife was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease, college and seminary president Robertson McQuilkin found himself torn between two commitments, two divine callings. And I just took a few highlights out of this so you'll get the idea. He goes on to say in this, how they started noticing her symptoms, and it was difficult because she didn't realize what was happening to her. It was very sad, and I remember the people at our church in South Carolina before we got there in the late 80s. She had just spoken there right before we came, you know, a few months before, and how she would get off and ramble and wouldn't know what she was saying anymore, but she didn't realize what she was doing. So finally they had to stop all her public appearances, and here you are, a seminary president's wife. I mean, that's a pretty prominent position, and you're expected to speak at things and to be very public. And she obviously couldn't do that anymore. So it was his struggle then, realizing, you know, and people would say to him, you know, well, you can get caretakers for her. This is going to run you in the ground. You can't do this. Look what position you hold. You cannot leave this. You're a president of the seminary. So he says in one part of this article, "She is such a delight to me. I don't have to care for her. I get to. One blessing is the way she is teaching me so much about love. For example, God's love." He said, he went on to say, "When the time came, the decision was firm. It took no great calculation. It was a matter of integrity. Had I not promised 42 years before in sickness and in health, till death do us part? This was no grim duty to which I stoically resigned, however. It was only fair. She had, after all, cared for me for almost four decades with marvelous devotion, and now it was my turn. And such a partner she was. If I took care of her for 40 years, I would never be out of her debt." And then at the very end, he said, "It is all more than keeping promises and being fair, however. As I watch her brave descent into oblivion, Muriel is the joy of my life. Daily I discern new manifestations of the kind of person she is, the wife I always loved. I see fresh manifestations of God's love, the God I long to love more fully." That was written in 2004. I mean, that, she had already had it for years, probably 15 years at that point. I don't recall when she died, and he would be much older now. He did, I remember he was the one, he was still in office at the seminary when my husband graduated and handed him his diploma, and I think maybe a year later he had to step down. But just that sacrifice, ladies. You know, oh, we have homes for that now. And I really, look, if you have some loved one, this is not the point of this, judging you for putting someone in some facility. That is not the point. That is the best place sometimes for people. That's not the point of this. I think you understand the point of this. It's not that the man took care of her. It's that he made the choice to take care of her above being the college president. Something that was very prominent. A very big ministry. It was a ministry. This was a Bible college. Mm-hmm. We're not talking about just a secular job. Well, you've got great insurance, then just quit. No. People were saying to him, "It's more important that you stay on at the school. Look what you can do." And he said, "No, it's not. It's more important that I take care of my dear wife. I don't need to be a college president anymore." That's a big deal. That's sacrifice. That's love. That's selflessness. Now, let's touch on loving and serving your children. And again, you say, "I do that all the time. Wait on them hand and foot. I cook their meals. I drive them around. I always serve my children. And that's how I love them. I serve them. Pack their lunches. Do their laundry. Blah, blah, blah." Well, what you are doing may actually be very selfish. This is where the dreaded attitude comes in again. How do you feel about doing all of that for them? Same as your husband. Are you doing it with a rotten attitude, or are you serving them with joy and love? And you know what else can make this particular thing really selfish with our children? You should be training them to do those things. And not that you shouldn't be doing anything for them. You should be actually taking, though, your time to train them to do some of that stuff. But here's the problem. You're too selfish to actually take the time to do it. Oh, well, I can just do it myself. No, actually, selflessly, you should be taking that time to train your sons and your daughters to do the laundry and to cook the meals. How should we serve and love our children? By spending quantity and quality time with them. Well, they're in the car with me for hours a day. When I take them to school, whatever. Well, yeah, but maybe they've got their headphones in, or you're blasting the morning news so loud on the radio. How about using those times when you're in the car together or wherever you are together to really, really talk to them, to get to know them, to teach them of God? Spending quantity and quality time with them. How else do we serve and love our children? We consistently discipline them in a loving, biblical way. I could always tell when I was not devoting enough time to that when my children were little, because they're the ones that would let me know that I had not been consistent in my discipline of them. Not abuse, but biblical, loving discipline. What else? You should be correcting and training them in all areas of life and godliness to prepare them for adulthood. Doing everything for them is not training them or serving them well. My son, my oldest son, when he was 12 years old, was doing the laundry for our entire family of six and loved doing it. And boy, am I sorry that he moved off and got married. No. that was his thing. He loved it. He learned it well. Second one, not so much. He didn't do that. He did other things. But that was his thing. He caught on to that. He ran with it. Find something that your child, maybe your child has the propensity to sew or to cook or to, you know, do the yard stuff. Don't let them sit like logs inside while, you know, you and their dad go out and do it all, raking all the leaves. Get them involved. Train them. Train them how to do it well. I can remember so many times they would be called on. We were having Bible study. It's time to clean the house, kids. We're going to sweep the floor. Let's go. Clear the dishes. They're coming in an hour. Let's go, 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 go. And they would sweep. Oh, my goodness. My husband would make them go back and do it again because it just wasn't. It wasn't proper. It wasn't good enough. They left a lot of stuff. Teach them how to do it and teach them how to do it right. Train your children. Their spouses and their bosses will thank you. Trust me. And then the most important thing, you should be teaching them about Christ, pointing them to the gospel all day and night. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7 is one of my favorite passages. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. What does that verse encompass? When are you supposed to be doing that with your children? All the time. That's a beautiful verse. Just make it. It's not, you know, well, God and church and the Bible are over here. That's one compartment of our life. And then we're going to do sports and we're going to do music and we're going to do homeschooling over here. No. It everything you do, you ought to be pointing out to the gospel and the cross and Christ and God's perspective to them. You want them to have a proper worldview, God's worldview? You must talk through everything with them. And you cannot be self-absorbed and do these things correctly, because all of these things take time. Whose time? Your time. Part of my son Charlie's testimony is, he doesn't really know when he was saved, but he had a really sensitive heart as a little child. And I don't know if any of you moms have experienced this, or any of you children have, younger people have gone into your parents' rooms at night, but he would come in just crying, and it would be late, it would be midnight, and I'd be asleep, and his dad would be going to bed, and that's when Charlie wanted to talk. He wanted to just, I just need to talk to you about my sin. I need to know. And it was serious, deep, wonderful conversation, even when he was a little boy. Boy, did I ever want to say, can we just, you know what, Charlie, nothing about God's going to change, you know, till in the morning. Could we just wait and just talk about it then? But that's not when the Lord wanted us to talk about it. He wanted Charlie's need to be met then. He wanted us to talk to him about a wonderful Savior then. He wanted us to try to calm his little anxious heart then at midnight. When do you do it with your children? Whenever the opportunity arises. You take your time to do it. Those were precious times. And perhaps at one of those times is when he was actually saved. But that's what we do. We don't say, I can't do it now. Oh, that's so inconvenient for me. Try to be selfless. And then what's the aroma in your home? I want to ask you to do some soul searching. Are you promoting love and joy and kindness and gentleness and service? Or are you promoting yourself and selfishness? The wife and the mother in a family often sets the tone for her home. I'm going to tell you, ladies. God wants us to set a tone of joy and delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants our home to have a pleasant aroma. Proverbs 14:1 says that the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one pulls it down with her hands. We need to be wise women that are building good, strong houses where our husbands and our children know that we love them and that we selflessly serve them. Roman numeral 2, second area, serving your church. You want to make it all about God and his glory? Serve that which is most precious to him, his church. He paid a very high price for his church, the body of Christ. He sent his only son. He killed his only son to redeem us. So shouldn't his church be important to us? That's the gospel. If Christ died for the church and gave his life for the church, how do we sit back and just say, you know what, somebody else will keep the nursery. I'm not signing up for that. I don't really cook well. I'm not going to be a part of the meal ministry. I'm going to let somebody else do that. Yeah, I don't want to teach preschool. I've raised a parcel of kids myself. It's time for me to sit back and just relax. These are the things we do. We hear. The church is precious and important to God. We should be serving in it. 1 Corinthians 12, turn to that chapter. Wonderful metaphor of the church that Paul uses about the church being a body. It's so plainly stated here. It's just beautiful. 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, just each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Look down in verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. That care for one another takes in serving. Serving one another. Praying for one another. Being selfless with one another. The church is precious to God. There are some different categories regarding service in the church that you may fall into. Listen to these. And nobody snicker, nobody elbow anybody, because I don't know you and I don't need to know what category you fall in. I don't want to know. You may not do anything. You are lazy. You never pull your weight. You're a SMO. Somebody tell me what a SMO is. SMO. A Sunday morning only. You know this. Come on, ladies. That goes way back. Come on. You're a SMO that simply is warming a pew. That should have been our title. Are you a SMO? So is that you? You just come and sit and warm the pew. Not very committed. Come sit on Sunday mornings. How about, well, you're around. You're semi-committed. But either no one's ever approached you with a job or an area of service. Or you've never accepted one. Say yes to that. Seek out something. If nobody approaches you, you go approach them. I love it when I hear people in our church say, is there a job I can do? Can I do anything? And I say, let me take your temperature first, and then I'll tell you if you can do anything. Those are just wonderful words to hear. Oops. You are called to do that. We are saved to do that, to serve, to work, to do good works. How about this category? You may have a lot of jobs in the church because there really and truly is nobody else to do them. Pray that God would raise up someone. Or how about you seek that person out that you kind of have your eye on and think they might be gifted in that area. Let me train them to do this. That's a great way to be selfless, to train somebody else to do it. Or you may willingly serve all the time just because you are an incredible Christian with a servant's heart. But just because you're willing doesn't mean you have to do it. There may be somebody who's clamoring to do it that may be more gifted in that area than you are. And if you keep jumping on all the jobs, how do they get a chance to learn or do it? The most selfless thing you can do is often to take a back seat and not to serve in those, in all of those things, and selflessly give somebody else an opportunity to do that position. Or take that one a step further. You accept or keep jobs in the church because you really do think nobody can do them as well as you can. So don't get all offended. Just realize that you are replaceable and someone maybe needs to replace you in love with a great attitude. Let me see if somebody else could be doing that job. Be humble, because pride goes before a fall. Get out of the way and let other people serve. Quit being lazy and jump at chances to serve. Seek out chances to serve, opportunities that arise in the church. Many churches represented here. Go to somebody today before they leave, out of your whatever respective church you're with. What can I do to help in the church? Is there a job? That we will help you take them out when they faint. But you can just do that. That would be wonderful. It's not all about you. Your way may not always be the best. Let somebody else step up and do it. How about reaching out to your world? Let's move on to how we can serve in our little worlds. You say, well, it's not all about us. Yes, it's not all about us in our little worlds, but God has placed us in our own little worlds, right? We have our corner of the world. I have Queens. It's not so little. Mary Jo has the Poconos in Stroudsburg. You all have this lovely area, Dansville and surrounding areas. This is where God has placed you. Bayside Queens is where God has placed me. Let's think about evangelism. So before we move out and jump into the foreign realm, foreign soil, foreign missions, I want to tell you that your backyard is a great mission field and the mission field that God has placed you in. We all rub shoulders with lost people every day, whether you walk in the supermarket, the gas station, the schools, the workplace, maybe your home, but I'm talking more about outside of your home, just in the neighborhood. We must be evangelists. We must be inviting people to church with us and into our homes to hear the gospel and to experience the love of Christ. We must be interested in lost people. Jesus came into the world to die and save sinners, and they need to know that. Are you employing ways to reach out to lost people in your community or in your sphere of influence, or are you just self-consumed and you have your eyes only on your little world and the things that are happening in your universe? One great mission field that we've had over the years, and now my children are too big for it, was Little League Baseball. My husband always coached it. To be with his kids was the primary reason, but also to be a strong witness in the community. And we would have picnics at the end of the season in our backyard, and because it was in our backyard, we could do whatever we wanted, and we would give them Bibles if they would take them, and we would have somebody from our church actually share their testimony. And this was a community little league. You know, couldn't have done that at the clubhouse of the community, but I can do it in my backyard. And then we would see people come to church. We saw three or four families come to church, come to Christ. It was a wonderful period of ministry. Now that is gone because I don't have any little children in Little League anymore. I must find other arenas and ways that I can rub lives with people and find lost people. So think about your situation in life. Where can you be reaching out and evangelizing? Wherever God has planted you among whatever lost people, love them and serve them. It may be as simple as giving a smile and a gospel tract to the clerk at the grocery store. I know one couple that does that all the time. Wherever they go, gas station attendant, anything, whenever they pay, they just hand them a gospel tract. Well, you know, Anna, people aren't really saved through tracts. I know that that's not how. Mostly the gospel is relational. It's someone that has approached you or somebody invites you to church, or you've seen it through somebody else saved through reading the word. But you know what? That's how God can plant a seed, and gospel tracts are wonderful for that. Get some solid, good material, and be that person. Waitress, you leave their tip, you leave a gospel tract. Start thinking of very, very creative ways that you can reach out in your little corner of the world. And then, maybe, we need to move out into foreign soil. How can we reach out to the world? The Great Commission in Matthew 28:19 and 20. go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You've got Acts 1:8 when Jesus is telling his disciples before he ascends, you know, you shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth as they're branching out and the gospel's going, not just to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, and it makes its way to Rome. The world is hearing the gospel. Missionaries are going out in the book of Acts in the early church. So our little corner of the world is not the only place God is working. He's a big God. Remember, we've been talking about that. He's a very big God. And it's a big world out there, and you can make a difference by serving the world. Now, I doubt a lot of you are called to the foreign mission field. Has anybody here, let me ask this, is anybody currently or has anybody been on the foreign mission field, long-term missionaries?
I grew up there.
Okay, well, you were then. That would be a yes. Yes, you grew up there. How about that then you have actually gone out on your own as an adult to be a foreign missionary? Okay. I haven't either. I've done short-term missions. We're going to talk about that. But most people are not called to the foreign mission field. What is something else, though, that we can do to reach out to the world? You say, well, you just proved your point. We're not missionaries. What can we do?
You can send shoeboxes, or you can sign up to sponsor children from, like, Compassion International or World Vision or Gospel for Asia.
Amen. Yeah, and you know what I love about those shoeboxes? I don't know if Mary Jo remembers, on one of our short-term mission trips to Jamaica, in February, we go every year, we're going to talk about that again. We're driving by a school one day, we're just driving in the little bus we travel in, and all of a sudden the little kids, and we're always looking at the students because they wear these adorable uniforms and the gingham, and we're looking at their uniforms, and I'm staring, as, you know, they always have backpacks, but there's something more. And we look in their hands, and they're the Samaritan's Purse, the big green shoeboxes. They're all walking out of their schoolroom, classroom with it. I said, it's real. It works. They do send those things. Yes. I was so happy. Not that I doubted Franklin Graham, but, you know, you just don't know if the things like that are working. And I'm not saying they all are. I don't even know all the things you just mentioned. But those are the types of things. If you trust the organization and you say, I can make a difference in this. It just did my heart good to know that those shoeboxes actually, now they don't get them for Christmas. That I can tell you. They get them in February, but that's okay. So that is wonderful. What else?
Donate
money. Do you know that
700 Club.
And I would say maybe the more missions throughout your local church would be more where I would go with the missionaries. That's what I'm talking about. Your missionaries on the foreign field have great needs. We just got something from missionaries in Italy that we support. They were in such need of a car, and thankfully, he wasn't trying to rob people. As soon as the need was met, he sent a new email saying, praise God, the need has been met. Thank you all who gave. Don't worry if you didn't, it's all met. But giving, look, ladies, we need money to survive, right? Our missionaries need money. What else?
Praying
for them. And we just throw that, pray and give. Well, I can't go, just pray and give. We throw those words around, but they're real things. Praying, they appreciate your prayers. God works through the prayers of his people. Pray for them. They are in great danger often. They are in areas of great persecution. It's not easy. Just heard of a little illustration, missionaries in Ireland. The lady was at her son's soccer game, and she was, you know, like yelling instruction to him, just like an American parent would do. Can you see us behind the fence? You know, kick the ball. What are you doing? You know, and I mean, she wouldn't be mean to him, but she's giving him instructions. She's yelling things. Everyone else is totally silent. Finally, after 45 minutes, an Irishman walked up to her and said, I just want you to know that this is Silent Saturday. And we don't say anything to our children on these days. You can't say that. You're not supposed to be speaking. And whatever it was called, it was something like that, silence. And she just was mortified. And she thought, why didn't they tell me that before that? Culturally, I didn't know those things. And that seems silly. Is she being burned at the stake? No. But these are the kinds of things that they are having to struggle with daily. Little cultural nuances to really big issues of being persecuted. We need to pray for them, that God will give them grace and humility to go through things like that. So praying and giving. And then what about maybe you could go? Number one, maybe you're called to go to the foreign mission field. I'm amazed and I love seeing families. I'm talking with children, grown adults who are changing careers who have been called to the mission field. I think that is the sweetest, most special thing to see when they answer the call of God to go with their families. That's a really big deal and a big sacrifice. Maybe that is you. Maybe you've been struggling with that. Maybe you and your husband have been praying about that. I don't know. But because most of us are not called to go to long-term foreign missions, how about short-term? Any of you ever done short-term missions? Okay? That is a really, really wonderful way to get your feet wet and to serve without going there. They need that. That is helpful to the national pastors and the local missionaries that you support. We, if the Lord wills, in February, my husband Ed will have gone to the island of Jamaica working with the same pastor and group of churches for 28 straight years this February. That's a wonderful relationship. And you say, well, you know, other places need the gospel worse than Jamaica. You know what? You're right, they do. But that island needs it as well. And you know what we've been able to do is to encourage the brethren. We've been able to help really, really disciple the believers in the church and to strengthen the believers as well as do evangelistic outreach and to give great encouragement to the pastor there. It is a wonderful relationship. Mary Jo and I have gone many of those years to that. We go to Belarus as a church. We go to the Dominican Republic as a church. Mary Jo, I think, has gone to Senegal. There just are wonderful short-term, not high-committal trips that you can really go and serve in missions. I would encourage you to do that. It's a big world out there. I want us to look at one of our my very favorite verses, Revelation 7. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. We just get so introverted and we think about our own little worlds and we do forget what a big world it is out there. Look at what it's going to be like around the throne in heaven. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. We're not, it's just not us, ladies. We're not the end-all be-all. This little corner of Western New York, little tiny blurb in New York City. It goes way beyond us. I love it when I leave. It's so sad when I leave the friends in Jamaica and we leave the friends in Belarus. They're dear saints. Go back to Jamaica over the last 28 years. Many of them have died over that time. The older saints, some of the younger, just, you know, accidents and things. But I know that one day I will see them. I will be standing around the throne of God with them. It is so precious. They are saved by the same blood that you are saved, by the blood of Jesus. Go, go, go. They must hear. Go. And lastly, an area that is very near and dear to my heart, using your home for God and His glory. You want to talk about selfishness? One big selfish sin that we can fall into is viewing our home as our little personal retreat. We close the blinds, we close the doors, we relax. That's our culture's mentality. I'm home, can just relax. Our lives and our homes are private. This is my space, this is my time. But that is so dangerous and it is certainly not biblical. Your home and your stuff is really not yours. Now, I am not suggesting that we move into a commune and share everything. That is not the way to do it. But the Christian life and walk, listen to this carefully. It is personal. It is not private. Your Christian life and walk are personal because they are yours, but they are not private, meaning you shut people out. Don't buy into the lies of our society. We must be willing to open our hearts and our homes and our lives to other people. And honestly, after experiencing the last several hours here in your community, I'm not sure that you need this, because I know with Stacy and Jamie and Brenda and all of the ladies that cooked this, I've been shown really great hospitality. So maybe this isn't a section you need, but I know that I need to always be reminded about it. And it's something that I think is so important for us to hear. So first and most important, hospitality and the gospel. Turn to Ephesians 2. We're going to look at that in a minute. I want to say what hospitality is not. There was a guy I knew once, he said, hospitality is not just having pie and coffee without anybody cursing. That's not what hospitality and fellowship really is. And it's not just like a hello-ship. Oh, I'm having fellowship with people. It's not hello-ship. Hospitality goes much deeper than that. We're going to see what that is. Look in Ephesians 2. I'm sorry, before I read that, Ed and I have had this hospitality modeled to us over the years. We have been the recipients of it, whether it's people letting him live with them while he was a young minister before we were married, to various times during our married life. The hospitality that has been shown to us by others has modeled that for us. Our parents modeled it by having people into their home a lot and housing pastors and missionaries. So we did see it. So in that way, I guess it really wasn't as difficult for us to jump in and do it. But I don't think we had the right motivation. And what I want to show you today is that gospel motivation is the only way we should be doing hospitality. Look at Ephesians 2, 12 through 13, and then verse 19. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the gospel. That is hospitality. Verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That is so cool that we were strangers, alienated. We had nothing. We were foreigners, and God brought us in and adopted us through Christ, through the gospel. That is what true hospitality is. How can we then say, you know what, I'm going to close my blinds, my home is my own, and I'm just going to come into this little private retreat. I'm not going to reach out to anybody else and open my home or help them out with anything. If you've been saved, you really don't have a choice, because you've been shown the greatest hospitality of all. You are no longer a stranger and an alien, but you belong to Christ. Let's look at some hospitality commands. Let's look at 1 Peter 4:9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I always said if there was one verse that I needed plastered on everything in my house, that might be it. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. See, sometimes it's easy. It's usually easy for me to get the first part of that, because I've kind of, you know, gotten the routine. I do it a lot. I got to figure out what works and what doesn't. Be hospitable is not really the issue for me. It may be for some of you. So I say to you, as the Bible says, be hospitable. But it's the second half of that verse that's the killer. Without grumbling. And maybe you don't do it to other people. Maybe you wait till your husband comes in the dishes to clean, you know, to the kitchen to help you do the dishes. Can you believe that? They didn't even help. They didn't offer to help. Did you see how the kids spilled all the stuff on there? You know, I mean, we just can go on and on. I don't want to be a grumbler. I don't want to be a complainer. I want to obey God's word and be hospitable without grumbling. Because, ladies, you know what? When you open your home, when you reach out to other people like that, your grandmother's antique, whatever, is going to get broken. Mm-hmm. And you are going to end up with grape juice on your white carpet. Mm-hmm. And you're going to have to replace dishes. But you know what about those things? They're all going to burn anyway. They're all temporary, and they really weren't yours to begin with. Use them for the glory of God by being hospitable to other people. Romans 12:13 says, it's another hospitality command. And it says, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Given to it. It is a pattern. It's what you do. 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. And I can tell you, I have seen this lived out already in your church. 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. We always think that this is talking about elder, same word as elder, pastor. We always think, well, yeah, of course they've got to be able to teach. Why, of course they, you know, need to have good behavior. And of course that they need to be temperate. We always skip over that hospitable. Now, Romans 12 does teach us that was to all of us that we should be given to hospitality. This is just written to the elder, pastor, bishop of the church. I remember being grieved on vacation one year. We met a pastor and his wife. And I remember, you know, the pastor's wife saying to me, we just moved. And we were talking about, do you live in a parsonage? And I happened to, but it's like half a mile from the church. And she said, oh, I'm so happy to have been moved farther away from the church. We just got a house. It's about 5 miles down the road. It's the most wonderful thing in the world now. I can go home. I can close my blinds. And I don't have to be bothered by anybody. And I'm thinking, I don't think that's what anybody's supposed to do, much less any Christian should be saying that or acting like that, much less a pastor's wife. And I just want to say to you, you should be encouraged as you look at your pastor's wives and elders' wives and say, they are modeling hospitality to me. That is not the way to be. We need to be opening our homes and we need to be practicing hospitality, which brings us to our next point. How do we do it? Where do we do it? When do we do it? What is this practicing hospitality? What even in the world are you talking about? Look, we come in New York, where I come from, very few of the people in our church members, would have a house big enough to like house a guest. They wouldn't have a guest room. They live in tiny, teeny-nightsy little apartments. Space is very limited in New York. It's very valuable. So you're not having huge dinner parties. People don't have grand ballrooms where they're entertaining people. We're talking about tiny places that they might not even be able to fit anybody in. So what do you do if you don't have a home? You say, well, you keep talking about opening your home and blah, blah, blah. I don't even have a home. Maybe I live with my in-laws or I'm just not in a position to do that in the little tiny space I live. We had this fella moved to Massachusetts named Wally, retired postal worker. They called him the diner guy because you know how he showed hospitality? Anybody he needed to meet or wanted to meet or share the gospel with or encourage, he would take them to the local diner in New York. He was Wally the diner guy. That's how he showed hospitality. He didn't have a home that he could do it in, but it didn't stop him. He still reached out to people. He still tried to meet their needs. He was still hospitable. How about, do you have a meal committee? Do you take meals to people in the church that are hurting, that have had surgeries, that have had a death in the family? That's hospitality. And what a great ministry for unsaved family members when someone dies or is having surgery. I've just seen it over the years, what a blessing it is for those in the family who are unsaved. You showing hospitality makes a big difference. How about just meet them for coffee and tea? Tell me what's going on in your life. Cry with them sitting at the Starbucks. It doesn't matter if you're not in your own home. Meet somebody where they can meet. This is a perfect one. The holidays are coming up. You know, you talk about, do you go to your mom's or your dad's or your in-laws or who do you go to? How about really shaking it up? How about have people in your home, maybe that aren't your immediate family or your extended family? Are there people in your church that don't have a place to go? Are there widows? Are there people like me who live 900 miles away from their parents? What can we do to reach out to people at the holidays? What a perfect time to have or set extra places around your Thanksgiving and your Christmas table. It's such a blessing to do that. Don't be closed into that. Include people in your festivities. Meals over which you share the gospel. Maybe you just have somebody over to your house just to share the gospel with them. Do that. Host a Bible study or a small group at your house. That's hospitality. Have a dessert fellowship. Make sure you come up with recipes you can trust. Don't ever try something new the night you're having company. It will 100 times out of 100 fail, and you will be thoroughly embarrassed, and your husband will crawl under the table or something. Don't do it. Go with the tried and the true. Your family may be sick of eating it, but go with what works. Go with simple, inexpensive. This is not about you. You're not trying to impress somebody. This is for you to serve other people. Make it as simple as can be. Pull out your crock pots. Grill out. Have sandwiches. We have a wonderful new committee. I mean, it's about a year old maybe, at our church called the Hospitality Committee. And you know what we do? There are about 9 different family units. Another fella heads it up. And we all sign up. We'll do, a period of 2-3 months, however many we can, we have a Sunday that we each take. We pick a date that works for us. And that Sunday, we open our home, and if there are visitors at church that day or people we've seen coming the last couple of weeks that are new faces, we'll say, hey, you know what? I'm having some people over to eat next Sunday, so-and-so. Would you and your wife and family come join us? So we'll have 5 or 6 new families in the church like that, 2 or 3, whatever works. That has been a huge blessing. And that way, it's not just, the pastor's doing it. All of these families on this committee have been taking this and running with it. And it is fun. Boy, you can have some really interesting conversation with people you don't know and have never met. And it's so, so cool to find out people's backgrounds and stories. A lot of them aren't even saved. What a great time to share the gospel. What a great time just to make them feel comfortable by coming in your home. It can be simple. What are the benefits to other people, those receiving it? Obviously, what are the benefits to other people receiving your hospitality? Yeah, they're having their physical needs met. They got a nice, nice comfy warm bed, got a nice meal, maybe you're giving them some money, whatever it is, you're meeting their needs. And you see spiritual growth in the people. It really is wonderful. Maybe they're getting saved because of your hospitality, but they're hearing the gospel for the first time. Seeds are being planted. But you also are just encouraging spiritual growth. And then let me tell you the benefits to those who are giving it. The joy it has brought to me and to my family. Having missionaries come through that are just full of wonderful stories of God's grace. Letting your children hear that. You being blessed by that. We have an intern program at our church. Every summer we have college interns. They don't get paid, but they don't have to pay to live in New York. They get free room and board, and they serve in the church in some capacity, in children, youth, music. And man, has that been great. For 12 weeks, 10 to 12 weeks, we'll have 2 to 4 college kids in our house, and other families host them as well. Yeah, it's a little bit tight for a while, but it's so incredible. You have a great example right in front of your kids every day in your home, living out sometimes what you don't want your kids to do. It's a great way to point out and say, we don't want you to be like that person that just spent the summer with us. Or we can say to them, you see that? We want you to model that. That is a godly, godly young lady. You need to be looking at her and be like her. You know what's so cool about that intern program? That my 2 sons got wives out of that thing. And that's where my daughters-in-law came from. I love that intern program. And now we're only taking male applicants because I need to marry off my daughters. So if you know any eligible bachelors, I'm kidding. But it really is a wonderful ministry of our church. And you know what I love seeing also? I love seeing how my sons and their wives have carried this on. You know, sometimes what happens, and maybe you're one of those families or one of those people, something is done in your family. Either I've seen it where, you come from a very large family with lots of children, and you get married and you say, I'm going to have 1 or 2. I'm not doing that like my parents did. Or you were homeschooled, and all your siblings were homeschooled. I've seen it happen. People go out, get on their own. I am never homeschooling my kids. I'll send them to school. You know what I'm talking about? Things that you see. And they're not, these aren't matters of sin. I don't mean that. But just sometimes things turn you off that you saw at home. that you think, I'm just going to do things a little bit differently. So I kind of always worried that my children were going to resent the fact that they always had to move out of their bedrooms or they, you know, had to share this and that with people. But the Lord has been so gracious, and it is only of Him that I've watched my sons as they've been married over the last 2 or 3 years continue that in their homes, hosting their small groups, housing people coming through town, bringing over people for meals, taking meals to people. And it's such an just an absolute blessing of God to see that continued. And so I praise God for that. Mary Jo sitting here, I remember being so frustrated 20 years ago in our church thinking, is anybody else going to ever open their home or do we always have to be the one that does it? And boy, the Fenimores came along. And that was the hopping place. Forget the Moors. Nobody wanted to go to the Moors. They wanted to go to the Fenimores. And so it was the new place of hospitality. All the church cookouts were held there. You know, it was wonderful to have another place, another home that was given to hospitality and to watch it. And we didn't have fancy affairs. I'm talking, these were just wonderful times of getting together and fellowshipping with one another to spur each other on to good works, to encourage each other to be in each other's lives, to encourage spiritual growth, and to share the gospel. But ultimately, ladies, all that we do it unto Christ. Look at one last portion of scripture with me in Matthew 25. Through 36. Ultimately, what we do it unto Christ. Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you and from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. That's all hospitality. That's all serving. And look down in verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. The point, ladies, is us doing it for the Lord and bringing glory to Him. So the question is simple. Are you practicing hospitality without grumbling? If not, take your reasons and your excuses and work through them and around them and figure out a way to do it to the glory of God and die to yourself and put others first. Are you serving your husband and your children with joy and gladness? If not, prefer them and take a back seat. Ask God to help you. Are you believing lies that the world is throwing at you? Ask God to show you the truth. Do you have a small view of God or a big one? Study Him. Know Him better. Learn His attributes. Are you serving in the church? Or are people frustrated because you'll never do anything? You know the joy that comes with it? So far will outweigh the things you think you can get done or the rest you think you need. Serve the Lord with gladness in all areas of your life. It has been really my honor to be here with you. And I hope that you know from the bottom of my heart, I mean this, that the things that I've said to you, in no way am I trying to come across as condemnatory or harsh, because these are things that I struggle with myself. And I've been very honest with you in those areas where I do. And I think that we all share in that same thing, that we can be very self-centered, selfish women who need to be reminded of our place and need to be reminded of the great God that we serve and all that has been done for us through the gospel, and serve Him with a heart of gratitude. And in serving Him, that means serving others as well. So thank you for your attentiveness. I'll close us in prayer. And then I would like, do we have time to do a little bit of Q&A again or whatever was on the end of that? Do we have a minute? It's 1:35. We're good? Okay. Father, thank you for this precious time and these precious ladies. I pray that the truths that you have taught us and the things that you have convicted of us of in our own lives and hearts, that we will not quickly forget, but we will go away here rejoicing in you and in who you are and thanking you for the great gospel. I pray for any ladies in here who do not know you, that have never experienced your saving grace, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would seek out someone to talk to. And for those of us who do know you, God, give us the power and the wisdom and the strength to do these things we need to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Very quickly,